I haven't heard those two hymns, you know, a long time. And they took me back about 37, 38 years ago. And I was about 15, sitting in a small congregation in South Arkansas. And we used to sing those hymns often. And I thought of the members of that congregation, there's only three now that are still alive, and only two that are able to attend service in that church. And I thought, those that have departed and are with the Lord, just imagine, they're in a true worship service, being able to sing the new song in spirit and in truth with no sin, and truly, truly worship the Lord. Won't that be amazing and wonderful? Our subject this morning is true worship. True worship. In Exodus 34:27, the Lord said to Moses, "Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with thee and with Israel." And we see who Moses typifies here, because the next verse says he was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and that immediately takes us to Christ, our Savior, as we think about him going 40 days and 40 nights during his temptation. Now, in this old covenant, carnal worship, this was a carnal commandment, a carnal covenant, dealt with carnal promises, with carnal laws, and this was carnal worship. But in this, we see a type and a shadow of new covenant spiritual worship, true worship. It's a shadow of how God brings his people into the everlasting covenant of grace. God revealed to Moses his glory. We saw that earlier in the chapter. And that's how God brings his child to truly worship Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." And the result was, when Moses beheld his glory, he hid his face and began to beg mercy from God. And that's what the Lord does. When he reveals his glory in the face of Christ, he reveals Christ in your heart, you start begging God for mercy. And then in verse 10, God said, "Behold, I make a covenant." Now, God wrote this covenant on tablets of stone. It was earthy. It was carnal. But the new everlasting covenant of grace is spiritual. God writes it on the heart, in spirit, and in truth. And when he does this, and let me read Romans 8:1 to you this way. The everlasting new covenant law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the old covenant law of sin and death. This is the new law he writes on our heart. It's the covenant of grace. And then we saw in verses 10 through 17, Christ is jealous for his bride. One of the first things our Lord Jesus does is he comes and conquers the enemy of our flesh and separates us from our vain, idolatrous worship, from all of the vanity that we thought was true worship, which was just of our flesh. It was idolatry. And just like he promised to conquer those enemies, that's what he does in his child. And then the Spirit of God in our text teaches us seven statutes. These are the statutes foreshadowing. Remember, God said, when I write this law on their heart, they're going to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. This is a picture of those statutes that he writes on our heart, the true statutes of the everlasting covenant of grace. When he writes the law of love and the law of faith on our heart, these are the statutes we walk in spirit and in truth. Seven's the number of completion, and this pictures spiritual worship of Christ in spirit and in truth through faith. This was their worship. It was carnal. It typified Christ, and those born of the Spirit of God saw Christ in this. But this was how they worshiped. But you and I no longer need the shadows and types, because we have the full scriptures, and we have Christ, and we behold Christ in spirit and in truth, so we worship by faith. But we see it foreshadowed here. Now, we've looked at each of these statutes in detail in previous parts of Exodus. So today we're just going to briefly look at them, but I want you to see how they go together to make up a picture of true spiritual worship. Now, first of all, by faith, we begin feasting upon Christ. He's the bread from heaven. He's the unleavened bread from heaven. And we begin feasting upon him by faith, and we do so all our days once God has called us to faith in him. He says there in verse 18, "The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt." The feast of unleavened bread began that first month that he brought them out of Egypt. That was their beginning. That was the Jewish first month on the Jewish calendar. That was the beginning when he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage through the Passover lamb. And so this feast began the day after they observed the Passover. And so you have pictured here God's gift of life and faith in Christ through the Passover lamb. When he brings you to behold Christ, our Passover, who sacrificed for his people, he brings you to begin to feast on Christ the bread. Christ our Passover. All who Christ redeemed by his blood, all for whom he died, shall be regenerated to life, and they shall live by Christ, our bread, alone. We'll live by him alone. He's our bread. He's our life. We saw it Thursday night. This is why he redeemed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is why he did this. Spiritual life begins when God comes and reveals in our hearts that Christ is our Passover. He's our life. He's our bread. And he's delivered us. Now, this feast lasted 7 days. It lasted 7 days. Again, that's the number of completion in the scripture. 7 days. It began on a Sabbath day. It ended on a Sabbath day. Think of the picture of that, brethren. The day God brings you to faith in Christ, the day he brings you to faith in Christ and you begin to feast on Christ the bread, we rest from all our works. And the whole week of our life, from the beginning of faith to the last day of our life, that full complete week, we feast on Christ the bread. And how does it end? With rest in glory in Christ. That's what's pictured here. From the first day unto the last, we live by faith, feasting upon Christ, our unleavened bread. Leaven was a picture of sin, that which puffs up. Christ is the sinless Savior. He's the sinless bread. He's the unleavened bread who knew no sin, who bore the sin of his people and put away our sin. And now, with his the bread, you eat bread, and when you eat it, you live by it. And we feast upon Christ by faith, and we live. And the reason we live is because he's made us righteousness. Remember Paul in Romans 8, he says, if the Spirit of Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. One, that means our dead sin nature is still dead, but it also means, but it's also been crucified in Christ. It's dead. But the Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit in you, is life. Why? Because of righteousness. If you have life, you're righteous. If you have spiritual life, you're righteous. If you're righteous, you're going to be given spiritual life. And so then from that day forward, we feast on Christ. Go to John 6, you're familiar with this, but John 6, 53, the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 6:53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. That means who believes on me has eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. We're inseparably united. When you eat bread, it becomes one with you. And when the Spirit of Christ enters in, he brings you to believe on Christ, to feast upon Christ, and we're one with Christ, never to be separated. We're unleavened. We're without sin in Christ. We're righteous in Christ. So we live by faith, feasting upon Christ, our unleavened bread. And by the Spirit of God, we do so in sincerity and in truth, as opposed to our false worship. He makes you put off the old man with his self-righteousness and his malice and his wickedness. This is what Paul was declaring in 1 Corinthians 5:7 when he said, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. You are unleavened. In this unleavened bread, Christ, we are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. He's saying that the whole life that we live now, let us believe on Christ. Not with the old leaven. Not with the covenant of works and ceremonies and observing days. Christ commands we follow him in baptism and we remember him at his table. And those are the only ordinances we have now. So we walk by faith. We worship him in true spiritual worship, which is by faith. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Neither with our old fleshly man and his deeds. Pretending like we're righteous when we're not righteous. Pretending like we're not sinners when we are sinners. Put off the old man. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is true worship. This is when he makes you truly worship in spirit and in truth from the heart. That's what he does. Now, secondly, back in our text in Exodus 34. By faith, we worship, giving all glory to Christ who redeemed us and in whom we approach God. We give all the glory to him because he redeemed us and he's the only one in whom we come to the Father, by whom we approach the Father in worship. Exodus 34:19, he says, all that openeth the matrix is mine. Everyone born is mine. And every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep that's male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. All God's elect are represented by the ass. All of the elect, naturally, as we come into this world, are represented by this ass. An ass in the law was an unclean animal. The law demanded our necks be broken because we sinned against God. But Christ the Lamb, he said you can redeem the ass with a lamb. And Christ the Lamb redeemed us. He paid the price and redeemed us so that we're not going to be judged by the law anymore. And doing so, he bought us. Redemption is a purchase price. He bought us. And so when we're born again, God says, all the firstlings are mine. Everyone born is mine. And when we're born again, God says, they're mine. They're mine. You're mine. I bought you. I paid the price. I bought you. And God says, and so none shall appear before me empty. We don't come to God with any works of our hands or anything we've done to try to commend ourselves to God. If you come that way, you're coming empty. We have to have our hands emptied of all our works so that what we have in our hands when we come to the Lord is Christ. We come by faith in Christ. He's the only one and the only way we can come to God and not come empty. We come with his fullness. And doing so, brethren, is to give him all the glory. We assemble together to appear before God, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the only way we can worship him, The only way we can preach is in his name. The only way we can sing is in Christ's name. The only way we can pray is in Christ's name. Because the only way we can approach God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come in him. Coming in him. And we do so, we give God all the glory. Now, thirdly, so by faith we rest from all our vain works. And this rest is having peace with God. He says in verse 21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Christ is our Sabbath rest. He is. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first table, you have to love God perfectly to fulfill it. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved God perfectly and fulfilled that first table of the law on behalf of his people. The second table of the law is toward men. You have to love man perfectly. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved us perfectly. How did he do this? How did he love God and his neighbor as himself with a perfect love? He did it by going to the cross, declaring God just and justifier, and justifying his people in the process, laying down his life under the curse of the law. And so in the middle of the law, you have a Sabbath, and we rest in Christ. He's the fulfillment of the first table. He's the fulfillment of the second table, and that is rest. That's rest. And we rest in him. We which have believed do enter into rest. Here it is. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about earing time and harvest? Our Lord's going to bring forth good works in his people. He creates a people zealous of good works. He creates people who hate our sin, and we're zealous of good work. We want to walk in godliness. We want to adorn the doctrine of our Savior in all things. And no matter, but when he creates these works in you, earing time and harvest was a busy season. No matter what works he creates in you, while you're doing the works God has commanded and that he's working in you, all the while we're resting in Christ. We never stop resting in Christ. We don't put any confidence in any work we've done, only in him. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Not any. Fourthly, believe in Christ as the head of his church. We preach Christ crucified, trusting that Christ will gather his people through the Spirit. We preach Christ. He's the head. We preach Christ. And we wait on Christ to work in his people, to effect obedience in his people, to gather his people to himself. Verse 22, thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingareth gathering at the year's end. The feast of weeks was held at harvest time. It was held 50 days after the feast of the first fruits. They brought the first fruits to God, and 50 days later, they observed the feast of weeks. And that's why it's called Pentecost. When Christ finished the work of redeeming his people, when he finished that work, on the exact day that this feast of weeks was held, on the day of Pentecost, our Lord Jesus Christ sent forth the Spirit. And his apostles preached, every man in tongues they had not even learned, in foreign languages that they had never before learned, but they all preached intelligibly. They preached the gospel to the people in their languages. And as they did, the Lord Jesus Christ poured out the Spirit and called, gathered in 3,000 of his people. He harvested 3,000 of his people through that gospel, is what Christ did. And so Peter said, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So rest assured, he said, Christ is the head. He's the Lord and the Christ. He's the Savior of his people. He's the King of his people. He rules in the midst of his church. And so you read on down the page and it says, so they assembled and they worshiped the Lord, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We preach Christ and we know, we trust, we believe Christ is the one who's gathering in the harvest, and he's doing it through the Spirit. And so we preach Christ. We believe him. This is what he said in Isaiah 43:5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that's called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Christ is the one who created us. He formed us. He made us. And he's the only one that can call in his true fruits. He's the only one that can reap this harvest. So we preach him. And fifthly, because Christ is our life, by faith, walking by faith, we arrange our lives around the worship of Christ. We arrange our lives around the worship of Christ. He says in verse 23, thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Three times in the year the Lord required the males to drop everything in their lives, to leave their farms, to leave their families, to go to the place of public worship where the Lord had set his name, where he said, I will be worshipped in this place. That's where they were to go to. And the Lord said, now I'm going to enlarge your borders. I'm going to cast out nations. You're going to be far away from this place that I've told you to assemble to. But you're going to leave your families, you're going to leave your farms, and three times in a year you're going to assemble and worship me. That took faith, didn't it? That takes faith. But doing so, they proved they believed God was the Lord God. They believed he was their covenant God. He said, you appear before the Lord thy God. They believed he was their covenant God who would keep his promise. He would keep his promise. Brethren, God's cast out every enemy for his people. He is enlarging our borders as he adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And when they left their family and their friends and their farms and they went, traveled this great distance to worship, the Lord fulfilled his promise. He ruled the hearts of the enemy around them so that they didn't touch their farms. They didn't touch their families. They were safe because the Lord promised it. We need to remember this, especially in this time when we have all this scare going on. The Lord's going to honor his people that are assembling to worship him, and he's going to protect that just like he did in that day. They went up to worship, and the Lord made it so nobody plundered their farm or their family while they were gone. They were safe. By the power of the Spirit of God, true faith does not arrange worship around our lives. We don't arrange worship around our lives. We don't fear the enemy, the economy, and the government, our finances, and our jobs, so that we give that our attention, and then when we can and we have the time, we fit in public worship. We don't do that. Spurgeon told a story of a man who said, he always worked rather than assemble with the Lord's people when they assembled to worship, because he said that puts him at least 2 days ahead of all the church folks. And Brother Spurgeon told him, in the day of judgment, you're going to find out that your addition don't tally, that it hadn't put you 2 days ahead. If we believe our sovereign Lord Jesus, then we know he's the one who provides all for us. He provides everything for us. Do you believe God's sovereign? Do you believe he's working in my heart and in your heart and in the hearts of your brethren and in the hearts of your enemies? If you do, you can believe God and wait on Him and trust Him. You really can, because He really is working. He really is working. He said, arrange everything around the worship of Him. This is the one thing needful. This is more important, what we're doing here right now. This is more important than anything in our life. Than anything in our lives. This is. And he says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he's faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How are we provoking each other to love and to good works? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In a day like our day, it ought to make us want to assemble together more, shouldn't it? When you see the world in chaos, shouldn't it make us want to assemble more and more and let nothing stop us from that? With all these new rules and regulations, it made me think about a story I read about the old brethren years ago that were forbidden to assemble to worship. The law of the land said they couldn't assemble to worship, and they were assembling to worship. They were in a wagon headed to a barn somewhere in the middle of the night, and they got stopped by some authority. And he asked them what they were doing out on the road at night, where they were going. And they said, we've had a death in the family, and we're going to hear the reading of the will. That's what they were doing. That's what we're doing right here today. They assembled together. He said, because if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If we leave Christ, if we forsake assembling, that's the first step to apostasy. If we leave Christ, there's no more sacrifice. All we have left is a fear, looking ahead to the day of judgment, to that fierce anger of God that's going to devour the adversaries. If they didn't escape who neglected Moses' law, if they didn't escape, how are we going to escape if we neglect this great salvation God's given to us? So we assemble, we arrange everything around the worship of Christ. Sixthly, by faith, we add nothing of us to Christ's gospel and nothing of us to his worship. Verse 25, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shalt thou the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. Verse 26, the second part says, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Those would be works that we would contribute. That's what God's forbidding. Any works of our own that we attempt to add to Christ's blood is leaven. It's leaven. All it's going to do is puff us up. It's going to puff us up. It's leaven. It's sin. And God rejects it. So he commands us to preach Christ as all. He is all. We preach Christ as all, and we rest in Christ, and we leave nothing of Christ our Passover until the morning, meaning we receive all of Christ. We receive him as all. We don't like you get the picture. If they left some of it, they didn't partake of all of it. And he says, take all of Christ. Take him as your righteousness, as your holiness, as your redemption, as your wisdom, as your strength, as your provider, as your sustainer, as the ruler and head of his church. Take him all. Take him. Christ is all in the hearts of those in whom he dwells. And we partake of all of him. We don't hedge the message. We don't leave out something. We don't take the offense out of the cross to try to add to the church ourselves. That's all that is trying to figure out a way we can bring more people to assemble. No, I would rather have 5 people assembled that Christ assembled than have 5,000 that I had something to do with assembling. I want Christ to work in the hearts of his people, and he only works through the message that declares Christ is all. He's everything, and we contribute nothing. That's the message by which he's going to draw his people. And so we preach Christ as all the salvation of his people, and we add no man-made doctrines. We're not preaching our own doctrine. We're not adding commandments of men. We're not requiring people to jump through some church denominational hoops and all of that. We're not adding anything. To do so would be to see the kid in his mother's milk. That's a man-made invention. And to do so would be to add our own invention to the worship of Christ. True spiritual worship preaches Christ, believes on Christ, and receives him as all, and adds nothing and subtracts nothing. And then lastly, all of this is summed up right here. This is the sum of everything we've heard right here. Faith gives Christ all preeminence. All preeminence. That doesn't mean on this day we give him all preeminence, and tomorrow we go back to, it means today we give him all preeminence. Tomorrow, when whatever we're doing, we give him all preeminence. At all times, he has the preeminence. He's first and he's all, and he gets the best from all of us. He says in verse 26, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God." It pleased God to have all preeminence. It pleased God that all fullness dwell in Christ. And to a believer, Christ is our fullness. He is our life. He is our completion. He is everything to a believer. And so everything that we have spiritually and everything we have temporally, we know it came from Christ, our provider. He gave us everything we have. We have everything from him. And when David offered so abundantly, go to 1 Chronicles 29. When David offered so abundantly in the house of the Lord, listen to what he said, verse 10. We know whatever that we give, the first fruits is the best. It's the first. You give the best. You give the first to him who is first, to Christ. And we're talking about everything. Our time, our money, our attention, our study, our everything, he should receive first. He should be first. And this is in the heart. This is in the heart. You can't see my heart. I can't see your heart. But we're giving to him what's first in everything. He's the reason that we do what we do. We're giving him the first in everything. But listen to what David said here, verse 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. Now, they've just taken in all this great offering, and they're getting ready to build, to provide for the building of the temple. And David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we're strangers before thee, sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding. We don't possess anything in this earth. It all belongs to him. O Lord our God, all this store, all this offering that we prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name, it came of your hand, and it's all your own. Everything you give to God, he's first given it to you. You believe him? You give him your heart, you believe him, you give him faith, he gave it to you first. You give him your temporal things, he gave it all to you first. Everything we have, he gave it to us. Paul said, who has first given to him, and it'll be recompensed unto him again. You find one man that gave to God first, it'll be paid back to him. You won't find one. Because he said, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Those seven statutes, what they picture, the spiritual worship in spirit and in truth, those are the statutes and the judgment that God said, my people will walk in. When I write my law in their heart, the law of the everlasting covenant of grace, they're going to walk in these statutes and keep them. And God's people do. We worship him in spirit and in truth by his grace. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that you've not left us alone, that you've gathered us and assembled your people. We're thankful your Son is the head who's working in the hearts of each one. Lord, thank you for permitting us to worship you. Thank you for giving us all things necessary, life and righteousness and repentance and forgiveness, for giving us hearts and making us willing, and everything we have we receive from you. Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk in you. Help us to wait on you. Help us to give everything to you that you've given to us. Lord, make Christ preeminent in our hearts. Make him preeminent in our heart. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Make each esteem the other better than themselves. Lord, make us have the mind of Christ, who made himself of no reputation, who humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. Make us partake of his sufferings. Make us suffer, Lord. Make us suffer. If we're lifted up and we think we're something and that we can affect something, Lord, make us suffer. Teach us that we're nothing. Teach us we're nothing. Strip us and clothe us. Kill us and make us alive. Lord, that hurts, and we are fearful of that, but if you do it, it's what's necessary. Lord, please work in your people. Keep us worshiping you and you alone. And we pray, Lord, if there's some young believer that's struggling and being tempted by the devil and false preachers, that you'd be working their heart, strengthen their faith, teach them this is true worship. And Lord, help us to do this in spirit. Don't let us put confidence in our flesh. And help us, Lord, to do it in the truth. Forgive us, Lord. We've sinned. We have sinned, and we sin, and we sin. In our flesh, we are not truthful. We are liars. Lord, restore a right spirit. Make us walk in the spirit, not in our flesh. Help us to look to you, and Lord, we thank you for your mercy in doing so. We thank you for your forgiveness in doing so. Make us like you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brother Art.